Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome back to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your psalm books and turn to Psalm 164. Psalm 164 in your psalm books. We'll sing Praise Him, Praise Him. And if you would stand, we'll sing Psalm 164.
Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, His wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him, hail Him, highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to His holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard His children. In His arms He carries them all day long. Praise Him, praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song. Praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. For our sins He suffered and bled and died. He our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail Him, Jesus the crucified. Sound His praises, Jesus who bore our sorrows, love unbounded, wonderful, deep, and strong. Praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song. Praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals loud with hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown Him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious. Power and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song.
All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to thank You, God, again for another night that we get to gather and hear Your word preached. I pray, Lord, that You would just be with our pastor, fill him with Your power and spirit, and also for the Lord's Supper afterwards, Lord. I pray, Lord, that You would be with us there as well. I pray all of us in Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated and take your psalm books and turn to Psalm 150. Psalm 150 in your psalm books. We'll sing My Faith Has Found a Resting Place. Psalm 150.
My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living One, His wounds for me. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. Enough for me that Jesus saves. This ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to Him. He'll never cast me out. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. My heart is leaning on the Word, the written Word of God. Salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through His blood. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. My great physician heals the sick, the lost He came to save. For me his precious blood he shed, for me his life he gave. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me.
Welcome to Mount Baptist Church on this Wednesday evening, and kind of a special evening because we're going to be doing the Lord's Supper after the sermon and after the service here, and so everything else will be normal, but we'll shut everything down after this, the service. So what we'll do is I'll end in a word of prayer. Probably what we'll do is just go ahead and do a song to end it, which then I can shut everything down and get everything ready. And I just need a few men that's going to help out with that after the service as far as passing out the grape juice and passing out the bread and everything. So whoever wants to help with that can. But as far as announcements here, everything should be normal this Sunday. Well, actually, it's not normal. So I'm used to saying that, but it's not. So it's the service times are normal, but we're going to be doing an Easter fellowship in between the services, which means that we're actually going to move our soul winning time to Saturday. Now, obviously, you're welcome to go soul winning on Sunday, and if you need a place to go or you need guidance there, we'll send you out on Sunday as well. But we're going to do a church soul winning time on Saturday at 10 a.m., so you can see that on the bulletin if you have one. And then on Sunday, we're going to have, obviously, our normal service times, but we're going to have fellowship, so we're going to have food, we're going to have candy and stuff for the kids. Adults, you're not allowed to have it. It's only for the kids. But hopefully it's nice. I think it's supposed to be nice this Sunday, so we'll get to go outside and have some fun between the services, and then we'll have our afternoon service after that. The Soul Winning Marathon in Washington, PA, has been moved to the 15th, so Brother Richie's going to be leading that up, so Lord willing, hopefully the weather will be nicer, it kind of, not that you wanted to be sick, but it kind of worked out, because that weather was horrible on that Saturday, but just be in prayer for that, and if you want to be a part of that, definitely get up, meet up with Richie there, and figure out all the details there. Our chapter memory for the month is Psalm 11. And our chat memory verse for the week is James 1:12. And I think we got all the birthdays and everything on Sunday. The pregnancies, be in prayer for Tiara Alesco, Amanda Spina, and Jennifer Symes on the pregnancy list there. And so, and be in prayer for those that aren't feeling well. Emma had a fever last night and still has a fever right now, so hopefully it stops there and doesn't go through the whole clan, if you will. So, but I know others have been dealing with that, sicknesses and that going around. So just be in prayer that the sicknesses would stop and that we could at least make it till fall before that all hits again or something, you know. Just be in prayer for those that aren't feeling well. And I know they sent, who's reading tonight? Brother Anthony. So Brother Anthony's going to be reading Luke chapter 8 for us. But before that, Brother Dave's going to lead us in one more song. So, yeah, when we finish, we'll finish with a song like normal. And then we'll do the Lord's Supper and we'll finish with another song.
Right, take your psalm books and turn to Psalm 158. Psalm 158 in your psalm books will sing, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing." Psalm 158. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumph of his grace. O great
gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad the honors of thy name. Jesus, the name that charms fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears, 'tis life and health and peace. He breaks the power sin, he sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean, his blood availed for me. Hear him, ye deaf, his praise, ye dumb, loosened tongues employ. Ye bond, behold your Savior come, and leap ye lame for joy.
All right, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Luke, chapter number 8. Luke 8, and we'll have Brother Anthony read that for us.
Luke chapter 8. The Bible reads, "And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And 12 were with him. And the 12 were with him. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and it was soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears, let him hear. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, What might this parable be? And he said, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covered it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press. And it was told him by certain which said, Thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. And he answered and said unto them, My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? for he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with the chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands, and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, What is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and they and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man, out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear, and he went back up into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to thine own house, and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, Who touched me? When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And Jesus said, Somebody had touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, Thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered, saying, Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her, but he said, Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out, and took her by the hand, and called, saying, Maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this night where we can gather and continue our study through the book of Luke. I pray it should be with Pastor Robson, filled with the Holy Spirit, and help us all to learn. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. So definitely pray that the Lord fills me with the Spirit, because I put the wrong sermon in my Bible, so we're going by memory tonight. But you're there in Luke chapter 8, so bear with me. I'm going to have to turn to these, turn where I usually have it all printed out right here. But in Luke chapter 8 here, we are continuing our study through the book of Luke, and we're getting into the parable of the sower and some other stories here in chapter 8. But we start off here where it talks about Jesus being with the 12, but then it also talks about that there was these women that were with him. And it's something that I think is important to know, is that there were women that were serving with Jesus. There were women that were there during his ministry, and that it wasn't just men. And notice what it says here in verse 1. It says, and it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. So he's going to get into some different women, but it says evil spirits and infirmities. And so I don't believe every single one of these women were filled with devils or anything like that, but they were, I think all of them were healed of something. Specifically here, we see Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. And so Mary Magdalene, obviously most people probably know that character when you think of like one of the women in the New Testament. But Mary Magdalene, the big thing that's significant about her, and forgive me, I had these in Mark, it talks about this. But anyway, is the fact that Jesus appeared to her first. So when he rose from the dead, Mary Magdalene was actually the first person to see Jesus resurrected from the dead. And so you kind of see where her start was, being filled with seven devils and being healed from that, obviously. And the idea there is that, you know, just that blessing of where you can come from and to where you can end up. But the thing that, you know, is interesting about Mary Magdalene is the fact that I feel like a lot of people think she was a harlot. And there's like this idea of like Mary Magdalene being a harlot, and there's like shows and stuff like that where they depict her as being some kind of harlot. But nowhere in the Bible does it say that she was a harlot. Now, she was possessed with seven devils. You know, I don't know what her background was, but that's a rough draft. Nah, we're going by memory. We're just going for it. I appreciate that. But you know what? If we're gonna wing it here. But I kind of tweaked it after I sent it the yesterday. With her, we see Mary Magdalene, but then we see in verse 3 there, we see Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward. So we see Joanna, but it specifically tells us that basically Herod's steward was, you know, was the husband of this woman that was following Jesus. So you can kind of see that connection there. Later on in the book of Acts, you'll see, King Agrippa's wife being a Jewish, and like all these different things, that how a lot of these like people that were kind of in higher positions were following Jesus or hearing about Jesus. But then it goes on to say Susanna and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. So it wasn't just these, when Jesus is on the cross, actually those are the, besides the disciple whom Jesus loved, I believe John was there because Jesus spoke to him and says, basically, behold thy mother, and says to him, behold, or says to her, behold thy son. But there's the women that were there, right? And so when it comes to the crucifixion, when it comes to the resurrection, the women are the ones that end up having more, it seems like more care and faith when it comes to this. The women are the ones that are saying, hey, he's risen from the dead, and the guys are just not believing and all that. So, a great testimony of these women that believed and that served the Lord, even to his death and even after his death, they were going to take spices and taking things to his burial even before they saw that he rose from the dead. And you'll see these same women that will be there at the end when they're going to the tomb. And obviously, makes sense that they're the ones the first to see him, right? Keep reading there. In verse 4 it says, and when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. So all these people are coming to him, and he's speaking a parable. Now, this will be the parable of the sower. And let's read the parable itself, because later on he's going to explain the parable. And so when it comes to this parable, you don't really have to really try to figure it out as much, because he explains it. So it's funny how people will go to this and they'll just look at this, but then they won't read the explanation. Or the parable of the tares of the field, it's like he straight up explains it. But what you have to understand is that he explains it to his disciples. He's speaking to the whole group. You know, everybody's coming. It's the multitude that he's speaking to when he's speaking these parables. And it says, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorn sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Now, we're going to get to the explanation of the parable, but essentially there's four different cases of where this seed falls, right? It falls by the wayside, which you can kind of think it just kind of falls randomly on the side of the road or wherever it's at, right? Then you have it falling on the stony ground. Then you have it falling on, in where the thorns are at. And then you have the good ground. So there's four different cases. What we're going to see is that actually three of them get saved. The first one doesn't. The other three are saved. But there's different cases or things that are going on with those three. But why is he speaking in parables, right? Because it says, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." This is a very important phrase that's used a lot throughout the Bible. I mean, even Revelation, after he speaks to every church, it says, "He that hath ears to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches," right? The idea is that if you can hear it, right? And I don't believe he's saying, like, literal ears, right? I think what he's stating is, like, if you can understand it, right? If you're able to receive this, if you're able to understand it, then receive it, right? Because there are people that can't, okay? And he's not just talking, he's not talking about the physical, like, people that are deaf, that can't hear, you know, literally hear. He's talking about people that literally can't understand. And the reason that's important that he's saying this is because what he's going to say later, it says in verse 9, it says, "And his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? And he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand." So notice that he's saying, I want you to understand, right? It's given to you to understand the mysteries of God, because then he's going to explain the parable. But to others, he's going to speak to them in parables. So one thing to understand here is that when you're looking at parables, they're obviously not clear, like, revealed statements or stories in the Bible. By definition, they're cryptic. I mean, if you looked up the passages where it talks about how he's going to speak in parables, he says that he's going to utter dark sayings that were kept secret from old, right? Dark sayings, proverbs, parables. And a parable is just something where you're comparing things together, right? I mean, you think about, like, the idea here is that he's taking physical elements, physical things, and comparing it to spiritual. But the idea there is that it's cryptic because he's talking about physical elements, and then you have to figure out the spiritual meaning behind it. Okay, he's not just straight up saying, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved," right? He's using these physical things that are worldly, like, earthly things, right, that he's comparing to spiritual. And what you have to understand is that the purpose for him saying these parables and not just speaking plainly is so that there are people that won't hear, so that there are people that won't understand. And go to Matthew chapter 13, because Matthew 13 kind of goes a little more in depth on explaining this. So I just don't know if this was in my notes that I sent in that email. So instead of messing with that, we're just going to go to it. So verse 10, look at verse 10. So Matthew chapter 13, verse 10, it says, "And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables?" So that's a valid question, because he speaks a lot of parables. But then it says in verse 11, "He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes, they have closed. Notice that they have closed, and then God's closing it, right? They have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. So when it's talking about this in Mark, it actually, in Mark chapter 4, because you'll see the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13, Mark 4, Luke 8, right? And it'll say, basically, lest they should be converted and their sins be forgiven. So when we're talking about being healed, that's exactly what we're talking about. We're talking about being saved, right? And basically what he's stating here is that he's speaking to them in parables, basically so that they won't understand and that he's hardening their hearts, right? So their hearts were already hardened, their wax grows, their ears are dull of hearing, and he's basically speaking to them in parables so that they won't get the clear teaching. But those to whom that he hasn't hardened, he's going to reveal that to them. They're going to understand it. And it says, to him that hath shall be given, and to him that hath not shall be taken away, that even that which he hath. In Luke chapter 8, it says the same thing, but in a little different manner, okay? And let me find it. In verse 18, remember it says, he that hath ears, let him hear, right? And it says in verse 18 of Luke chapter 8, take heed therefore how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Isn't that interesting? And you say, what is this talking about? Well, in Romans chapter 12, I believe the Bible teaches actually, well, that's what the Bible says, is that God has dealt to every man a measure of faith. And basically, I believe that everybody has that they can put on Christ, you know, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but that could be taken away, okay? That measure of faith can be taken away to where they cannot believe. Because that same passage where it says Isaiah prophesied, Jesus talks about in John chapter 12, where he states, therefore they could not believe because Isaiah saith, and it repeats that same passage, okay? So the whole point of what he's saying as far as that, you know, ears they have, but they hear not, right? Eyes they have, but they see not. The whole idea is there that they cannot believe. That's been taken away from them, right? To him that hath shall be given. So to those that have believed, more is going to be given to them. But to those that have not, even that which they seemeth to have is taken away. Because the idea here is that they have the ability to believe, right? The idea is that they have that opportunity and ability to believe, but they haven't put it in Christ. And that idea of that ability to believe is taken away, right? It seemed like they had it. They had it because God has dealt to every man a measure of faith, but they didn't use it. They didn't actually put it in the Lord, okay? And so an example of this, and I don't want to go too deep in this because we got to do the Lord's Supper and everything, and so I don't want to take too much time here. But go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. That there are people that God has taken away that ability to believe, I believe. So in Deuteronomy talks about this as well. Children in whom is no faith. Meaning that there are people that literally don't have that measure of faith anymore. Pharaoh obviously is a great example of that. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1 there says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Now, you could read that and say, well, not all men are believers. I mean, that's true. Like, most people aren't believers. But I believe that's taken, when you're talking about unreasonable and wicked men, it's a specific group, isn't it? You're dealing with people that are past feeling, that are, you know, their conscience is seared with a hot iron, that their children with whom is no faith. And, it, you know, You can look at Deuteronomy later where it talks about that. It's Deuteronomy chapter 32. It's right before he's talking about the first mention of hell, so that's fitting. But the idea here is that when he's talking about speaking to them in parables, he's speaking specifically to the crowd in parables, but then he's explaining it to those that can understand. Okay? But he's purposely speaking in parables to those that are hardened. And if you don't get that as far as what's understood, then you're going to be wondering why in the world he's being so cryptic in so many passages where he's speaking in parables. You're like, why don't you just speak plainly? Why don't you just... But what you'll see is that when he's speaking to the multitudes, it's like parable, parable, parable. When he's speaking to people directly, think about the woman at the well. Was he speaking in parables to her? He was just straight up, I can give you the water of life. If you knew who I was and basically knew the gift of life and who it was that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of me, and I would have given thee living water. I mean, it's really just like, boom, here's what you got to do. And down the line, when he's one-on-one or he's speaking to people that can get saved, he's not being cryptic to them. And so let's keep reading here because we're going to get into this parable of the parable of the sower. So you're down there in verse 11. So Luke chapter 8, verse 11. Luke chapter 8 and verse 11, it says, now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Now, listen. This isn't hard. The seed that he's throwing out there, by the wayside, is the word of God. So the spiritual meaning here is that it's the word of God. That's why, he that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall, with weeping, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. That being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So what are we talking about? Well, for someone to get saved, what do you need? You need the seed. It's ludicrous to think that people are going to get saved without the seed. Okay? Without the word of God. Because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So the sower, you can think about Jesus being the sower, but you can also just think about all of us being sowers and the fact that we're going out and sowing the seed. Other people are watering, but the idea is that you're sowing the word of God. So that's very simple. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. All right, so very easy here. Are these people saved? No, right? So it's very clear, right, is that the word is taken away from them, lest they should believe and be saved. Okay, so these people are not saved, but the rest are. Okay, these are the only people that don't get saved. The rest are saved because it says in verse 13, it says, they on the rock are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy. They receive it. They don't reject it. They receive it. Okay, they receive it with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. So these are, and I kind of preached on this already when I was preaching on the crowns on Sunday, and the fact of, in Revelation chapter 2, it talks about being faithful unto death, talking about being tried and having tribulation 10 days, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life, and blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, and it says, shall receive the crown of life, everyone that loveth him. I'm going to mess that up. But in James chapter 1, it's talking about basically receiving a crown of life, because you've endured temptation. You're going to receive a crown of life because you're faithful unto death. So when you're looking at this, being faithful unto death, they believe, for a while they believe. This isn't saying they became unbelievers, okay? It's talking about being faithful unto death, okay? It's talking about enduring temptation. Because both in Matthew and in Mark, parallel passages dealing with this parable, it says dureth for a while or endureth for a time. So they're enduring, they're being faithful. And actually in this passage, Jesus is going to rebuke his disciples and he's going to say, where is your faith? right? The idea is, in other places, it'll say, why do you have no faith? Because believing in the Lord and being faithful unto death is different than believing in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and being a believer, okay? You think about the man that says, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief, right? And the idea of having, faith in areas of trials and tribulations and trying your faith. And if you're not faithful unto death, then you weren't faithful unto death, right? I mean, the idea is that you weren't basically enduring unto the end. And doesn't mean that this person isn't saved. It just means that they fall out of things. They fall away from the things of God because they don't have a root, okay? They're not rooted and grounded in the faith. And how do you get rooted and grounded in the faith? Well, if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, actually go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. I know I already hit on this, but let's just make sure that it kind of settles in there. It gets rooted, grounded. So, if I can get there. So Colossians chapter 2. In verse 6, it says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so that's where it says they received the word with gladness, right? You're like, well, it says they received the word, it doesn't say they received Jesus. Well, just so you know, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, and the word was made flesh, so put that in your pipe and smoke it. That means they received him, okay? But it says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So, being rooted and grounded in the faith is when you're walking in him. And you get those deep roots, you get grounded, getting good doctrine and all of that will cause you to be rooted and grounded to where when trials and tribulations come, then hopefully you won't be offended. And I'll say this, even those that are rooted and grounded can still be offended, can still fall away. But how much more the Christian that gets saved but doesn't walk in it and then doesn't get grounded at all, right? It's just kind of like, boom, they're going to be gone. So this is someone that gets saved, but they're not rooted and grounded. It's kind of like they get saved, but they just kind of stop there and they don't really learn a whole bunch more. They're not really trying to serve the Lord, stuff like that, okay? Verse 14 of Luke chapter 8, and that which fell up among thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring not fruit to perfection. And another parallel passage just says that they become unfruitful. So the idea with this one here is that they may bring forth fruit, but it may not be to perfection, right? Because there's a difference between being fruitful and then your fruit remaining, right? The idea is that you can be fruitful, you can bear much fruit, but then that your fruit may remain. So you think about like getting people saved, but then also the idea of like discipling and getting them to do likewise, you know, and all of that. That is the ultimate goal that you want to try to do. But in other, like I said, they become unfruitful. So it's kind of like they were fruitful, but these thorns are choking them. And what the thorns are the cares of this life, the riches and pleasures of this life. And this one, I've seen take out many a soul winners. I've had many friends that were soul winners, that won probably hundreds of people to the Lord when I was around them, you know, just over the years and just going to church and going out soul winning, that the cares of this life just took them out. And this one's probably, you know, both of them you need to beware, right? Because wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he what? Fall. So you can fall away even if you think you're rooted and grounded. Listen, if you think you're rooted and grounded, then you know nothing as you ought to know, right? The idea is that you need to have the mindset that you could fall. And you need to have the mindset that the cares of this life could take you out. And it's easy to get out of soul winning. It is extremely easy to get out of it. But then it's extremely hard to get back in, right? And when you get, you know, there's times where you may have, like, gotten out of soul winning and then you got back in, you're just like, why in the world did I get out of this, right? But for some reason, getting back in is just really difficult for some reason. The longer that you go not doing it, I believe, is the harder to get back in for some reason. It's just like, and so I think the easiest time to get into soul winning is when you first get saved, or you're on fire, you know, you kind of have the zeal and you're just like ready to go, right? But when you fall out of it, sometimes it is extremely hard to get back into it because you're just being choked by everything. The cares of this life, the riches, whatever it is, the time that it takes. But then also when you're doing that, there's persecution that comes with that, because yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So now couple in persecution with the cares of this life. And you can think about how these things can take down a Christian. Okay, but both these are saved. They're saved people. They receive the word. They believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But they don't endure unto the end. They fall in time of temptation. So we don't, obviously these people are going to be in heaven, and praise the Lord for that. But we want to be this next group here. It says in verse 15, but that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. And notice that keep it, right? The idea that obviously they've received it, but they also keep it. It's kind of like you're a hearer of the word, but you're also a doer of the work, right? And you're going to be blessed in your deed. But notice that it says they bring forth fruit with patience. And the Bible talks about the fact that he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And the idea is having that patience to just keep going, right? They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. You know, you're going to doubtless come again with rejoicing. You just need to have patience. You're going to be fruitful. Just keep doing the work. Keep doing what you're doing. And that's where we want to be, right? We want to be that group right there. Now, obviously, I'd rather you be the other two and not the one that fell by the wayside, right? I'd rather you be the person that gets saved but falls away in time of temptation. I'd rather you be the person that gets saved but, you know, is choked by the cares of this life than the person that by the wayside, you know, that doesn't get saved, right? And the devil, obviously, is trying his best when we go out soul winning to take away that word, right? To take away that word that we're sowing out there to where they don't get saved, okay? And now look at verse 16. It says, no man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. And this is really what it comes down to, is that we're the light of the world, and we're not to take our light and put it under a bushel, right? And what Jesus speaks and says, actually I'm going to, Matthew chapter 10 hits on this. What Jesus speaks and says, we are to preach upon the housetops. And let me find the verse. Pretty sure it's in Matthew 10. If you find it, let me know. 27, there we go. I think it was in the 20s. 27, what I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. So the idea here is that we're not to just put what we hear and what we know under a bushel. If our gospel be hid, who's it hid to? It's hid to them that are lost. But we need to let the light of the glorious gospel be to shine, right? So that's why we go out every single week, to go out and let that shine and let the chips fall where they may, right? We can't force people to get saved, but let's let it shine. And let's at least give the availability for them to hear it and believe it. But the same thing goes with preaching, and the fact that, listen, everything in the Bible should be preached from the housetops. When people are just like, well, you know, are you going to preach that passage there? Are you going to preach Judges 19? Are you going to preach Leviticus chapter 20? Are you going to preach, you know, whatever the passage may be? It's like, why wouldn't I? I mean, yeah, there's some hard things in the Bible. It's not like when I read some of these passages, I'm just like, man, I love, you know, like, that is such a a comfy story to read. But I'll say this, I do love it because it's the Word of God. And it's meant for our admonition. So we're to preach all the counsel of God, and we're not just preaching in a corner. A lot of people think, well, you know, why do you put that, you know, why do you broadcast that out there? You know, why are you putting that on YouTube? You get so many more viewers, and people would, you know, not be against your church if you would just keep that to yourself, right? Nowadays, what couldn't you keep to yourself? I mean, when the Bible says that in the beginning God made them male and female, I mean, that would cause a stir nowadays. I mean, what in the world can I even say now that I can put out there to where someone could actually, you know, the world would hear it and accept it and we could be loved by everybody? But you know, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. And the Bible says, basically, everything that I tell you in the ear, you know, that preach ye upon the housetops. And the idea here is that we shouldn't be hiding it. We're not some secret society cult like the Masons and like the whatever clubs that are out there that have these secret meetings and I can't tell you what I believe or I have to kill you type of mentality. It's like, I'm an open book. If someone came up to me and said, hey, you know, what do you believe on this? Chapter and verse. What do you believe on this? Chapter and verse. And listen, when we go out soul winning and someone asks me what I believe on something, you know, a lot of times they'll be like, what do you believe about the homos, you know? They don't usually say it like that, but I tell them what I believe. Now, obviously, I'm trying to get back to the gospel. I'm not trying to harp on that. But at the same time, you think I'm hiding that? You think I'm ashamed of it? They should be ashamed. And when people come up to you with I can't believe that that's your, you know, that you believe that. I can't believe that you would believe what you believe. I can't believe the stance that you have. It's disgusting. It's time for Christians to stand up and say, you know what? We have the truth. We have the light. And they're the ones that should be ashamed. They're the ones that should be looking for the darkness to hide underneath a rock. Not us. We are to preach it upon the housetops. We are to let our light shine. And you know what? They don't like the light because it reproves them and it shows them that their works are evil. That's why they don't like the light. But you know what? Nuts to them. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. If he is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Now, let's keep reading here. We read about the take heed, therefore, how you hear. Verse 19, it says, then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press. And it was told him by certain, which said, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. So you can imagine that Mary and his, obviously his half-brothers, but are there trying to get to him. They're wanting to see him, and they can't get to him because they have all the people around them. Notice what Jesus says here in verse 21. It says, and he answered and said unto them, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. Notice how he doesn't put any preference, like his physical family. He doesn't put like them, he doesn't elevate them. He's just like, who's my mother and my brethren? You know, when people are just like, oh, you know, Mary, you know, she's like the mother of God, you know, and there's this whole idea of venerating Mary. I mean, in John chapter 2, she's saying they don't have any wine. He says, woman, what have I had to do with thee? Even when he's on the cross, when he's talking to John, the disciple whom he loved, when he looks at his mother, he says, woman, behold thy son. Notice he doesn't say, you know, mother, behold thy son. He says, woman, behold thy son. Woman, what have I had to do with thee? And then even when he's being, you know, when he's 12 years old and he's in the temple, it says, know ye not that it must be about my father's business? And so the idea here is that this really does show us that, hey, they weren't elevated above anybody else, and they shouldn't be elevated above anybody else when it comes to who they are. They're just, obviously, Mary is blessed among women, and not to take away from Mary and what she did, and obviously, she was a godly woman, right? His brethren weren't even saved at this point. I mean, it's not until, you know, in John chapter 7 or it's John chapter 7 or chapter 9 where it says that his brethren did not believe on him yet. So, I mean, we're talking like they didn't get saved until later. And so he's saying, who's my mother and who's my brethren? Notice he didn't say, who's my father, right? Notice that there's a distinction there, and there's purpose to that, that he's not calling, them father or anything like that. So, but keep reading there in verse 22. And it says, now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake, and they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and they came down, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him. So this story is in other places as well. And when it says, where is your faith? In Matthew, I believe it's Matthew chapter 8, he says, O ye of little faith. Right? And another place it says, why is it that you have no faith? So what you have to understand here is that when we're talking about for a while they believed, or sometimes when it's talking about being faithless, right? He's talking about a specific thing, right? Because them thinking they're going to perish on this boat isn't about heaven and hell, is it? We're talking about physical redemption here. We're talking about physical peril and having faith in God that he's able to deliver you, right? So if the Bible's only talking about faith to believe, then I couldn't come to you and preach, hey, you need to have faith in the Lord that he's going to get you through this trial and tribulation, that you need to have faith in the Lord that he's going to get you through, you know, this hardship in your marriage, or, you know, you have to have faith in the Lord for whatever, right? That it doesn't just stop at getting saved, right? We need to increase our faith. We need to perfect our faith. And we need to constantly be faithful. We want to be faithful unto the end as far as our life is concerned, right? And obviously, once you believe on Christ, I believe you're a believer forever. Nothing's going to ever change that, okay? But as far as you having faith in the Lord and everything that you do in your life, that's something that can dwindle. That's something that could be on the lower scale of things, or that could be on the higher scale. The Bible talks about having the gift of faith in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So some people just kind of have that gift where they just have this kind of faith that God's going to do all these things and that they're not worried about stuff, right? It's just kind of like this faith that's kind of like their gift to have. That's not talking about faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? That's just talking about the fact that some people are better at having more faith than others, okay? So when you're dealing with this passage here, it says, where is your faith? He's not talking about whether they're going to heaven or hell. He's obviously stating that they obviously doubted whether they were going to make it past and all this stuff. I mean, think about it. If Jesus is saying that he must do all these different things, that he's the Messiah, and that, you know, he's telling them, like, you're going to sit on 12 thrones, you're going to do all these things. What you have to understand, it's kind of like if someone told you, listen, let's say, for example, the Lord told Nick, like, hey, you're going to be preaching, you know, like, to kings in, like, 2040 or something like that. I don't know, you know, just for sake of argument, right, you know. And then let's say, like, in 2030, you're in some, like, crazy situation, like where you're just like, we're all going to die. Well, if the Lord told you that you're going to be doing this like 10 years later, you have to know, like, I'm going to survive this, right? It's kind of like this idea is like, well, I know I'm going to survive this. Therefore, I don't have to worry about it. So you got to think about that. The Lord is saying all these different things to his disciples, what they're going to do, what he has to do. For them to all just perish in this boating accident, that means everything else isn't going to come to pass, right? Think about Abraham and Isaac, right? that it says about Abraham, when he was offering up Isaac, that he had faith that God was able to raise him even from the dead, because he said of his, you know, of Isaac shall his seed be called. So think about that. The reason he had faith and knew that, like, he's going to have to raise him from the dead, because he knows, like, hey, if through Isaac is who I'm going to have, you know, like, my line's going to come through, then he can't die, right? He can't stay dead anyway. That's where you have to kind of reconcile, like, okay, I need to have faith, because, you know, if this is going to happen, then, you know, I got to survive this. So, and keep reading there in verse 26. So we're moving along here. Verse 26. I don't know if not having notes is going to make me go through this faster. Maybe. Because sometimes I have too many things that I'm trying to correlate. But in verse 26 here, so obviously there's a whole story where they're about to perish. He calms the sea. In this case, he's calling it a lake. But here's the thing. The Sea of Galilee can be called a lake. It can be called a sea. Not a contradiction. You know, it's kind of like if you're thinking about the Great Lakes, right? I mean, the Great Lakes are bigger than the Sea of Galilee when it comes to, like, size. So it could be called a lake, be called a sea. So don't get caught up on that. Verse 26, it says, and they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wore no clothes, neither abode in any house but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." So notice what this devil is saying to him. It says, this is throughout the New Testament, when these devils would speak, when Jesus was there, they knew who he was, and they would speak who he was, right? But notice that sometimes it will say, the Son of the Most High, the Son of the Highest, you know, but it says here, the Son of God, Most High. Notice how they know he's the Most High. He's the Almighty, right? And just a passage here that they know who he is, and he's beseeching him. Now, we're going to see that there's actually many devils here. This is the legion, okay? But it says, "Beseech thee, torment me not." And notice what it says, "For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oft times it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, What is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered in him." Another passage, I believe it's in Mark, it says, "My name is Legion, for we are many," right? And so you get that back and forth of, like, talking in a plurality. But it says, "And he besought him that he would," they besought him, "that he would not command them to go into the deep." Now, I want you to think about this. What is he talking about when he's talking about command them going into the deep? Now, he could be talking about the sea, right? But I want you to think about this. In this passage, it says, "Torment me not," right? It says, "Torment me not." In another place, it says, I believe it's in Matthew chapter 8, it says, "Torment us not before the time." Have you come to torment us before the time? Isn't that an interesting thing that he says, like, are you come to torment us before the time? And this passage is saying, torment us not, and don't command us to go into the deep. Okay. Now, what is the deep? Well, this is just a thought here. Okay. So if you disagree with me, that's fine. The deep obviously can be talking about the ocean. It can be talking about the sea. Okay. But I believe it also could be talking about hell. And let me show you why. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 6, it says, "But the righteous which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into what? The deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead." So in context, the deep would be the lower parts of the earth, right? Because actually the very similar passage is in Ephesians where it talks about how, you know, he's brought up from the lower parts of the earth, right? Or he descended into the lower parts of the earth, into the deep, right? Which would be like, you know, the abyss of hell, if you will, okay? So when you're dealing with this, I believe what they're stating is like, don't send us to hell before the time, right? Because right now, there's no angels in hell. The devil's not in hell. But I believe that they will be bound with chains of darkness reserved unto judgment, just like the devil. Okay, so the devil, after the Battle of Armageddon, before the thousand-year reign, the devil's going to be chained up in hell, in the bottomless pit. But I believe all the angels are going to be going, all his fallen angels, that is, right? All the devils are going to be down there with him, and then they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. Okay, and they're going to be judged, all that, and they're going to be cast to a lake of fire. Now, that's just a thought process, but it's just kind of interesting that they're just like, don't send us there yet, right? It's kind of like it's before the time. And, you know, they were afraid that he would. And he suffered them to go into the herd of swine. Okay, so notice what it says here in verse 32. It says, and there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. And when the devils, and then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they had fed, well, I'm sorry, when they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they also, which saw it, told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes ran round about, besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear, and he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now, this could very well be that they wanted him to leave because they were just, it's kind of like a Peter, like, depart from me, I'm a sinful man, right? It could be that. Or, you know, they lost this herd of swine, of thousands of swine that went over the hill. And it's like, that's a lot of bacon that we just lost, right? And you can think about maybe there was like that idea, like, what else is going to happen? You know, like, if he stays here, like, what else is going to get destroyed? You know, and what he's doing. But it does show you, though, that God cares way more about people than animals, okay? I mean, the Old Testament and the fact that he's just, like, having you slay animals to picture what Christ was going to do should show you that he cares a lot more about people than animals. And so, you know, the reasoning is they are obviously afraid. And they wanted him to leave the coast, but at the same time, it could have been fear, kind of like Peter was afraid, or like someone would be afraid at seeing like the power of God, or it could have just been like fear, like, hey, what's going to happen to all our goods? You know, is our city going to get destroyed, right? So let's keep reading there. It says in verse 38, now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to thine own house, and show how great things God had done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. I love that, because he's saying, go tell him what great things God did. And he's like, okay, I'm going to tell him what great things Jesus did, because Jesus is God. But you notice that this guy wanted to follow Jesus, wanted to go with him, and he's saying, no, do this. And sometimes there's cases where you know, Jesus is basically wanting them to go do something else, wanting them to kind of spread the word in a different manner. We could look at that and be like, man, I'm sure he wishes he could be with Jesus and all that stuff as far as in his ministry. But obviously him going and being a witness was going to be more fruitful there. Now, verse 40 there, it says, and it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, And he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house, for he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a-dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. So this story is going to pick back up. We're actually going to get into a different story here. But notice that Jairus' daughter is 12 years old. But then it goes on to say in verse 43, because you may say, well, you know, why doesn't it just mention this after this story? Well, basically between, you know, when Jairus is saying, hey, come heal my daughter, there's this other story that's happening because there's all these people around him. All this stuff is going on. But it says in verse 43, and a woman having an issue of blood, how many years? 12 years. So basically the length of this young girl, the daughter of Jairus' life, this woman has had this issue of blood. I don't think it's a coincidence that both are 12, right? You have a 12-year-old girl, you have 12 years of this issue of blood, and, you know, obviously how these stories fit together here. Now, it says that which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any. Physicians of no value, as Job would say, you know? The idea of, like, sometimes physicians don't know what they're doing and will sometimes just want to make a buck, you know? I think about psychiatrists in a lot of cases, you know? It's all about making money, and they're just like, they never cure anybody, right? It's just like, take these pills and all this, okay? But in this case, nothing helped her. And it says, so this woman, it says, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood staunched. So basically, she just like touched his garment and gone. After 12 years, right? It says, and Jesus said, who touched me? Now, I always love this because it says, when all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? I mean, it's a legit question, right? I mean, everybody's just kind of like thronging him. They're like all around him. You can imagine they're like pulling on him. And then he's like, who touched me? It's like, everybody that's around you has been touching you, right? Obviously, though, the reason Jesus said that is because someone touched him that had faith. And there's a lot of people out there that's you know, feeling after God, as the Bible says in Acts. But listen, the gospel being preached doesn't profit you unless it's being mixed with faith. Right? And you can see and hear everything about the Bible, but if you don't have faith, it's not going to save you. Okay? But it says virtue is gone out of me. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and fell down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, Daughter, be of good cheer. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. I mean, just like in chapter 7, where we end chapter 7, and what does he say to the woman, obviously, that was anointing his feet and talking about how her sins are many, many, but they're forgiven. And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. So it's just constantly, how are these people being healed? Is it from them keeping the commandments and being righteous? No, it's faith. Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. And it says, daughter, be of good cheer. In another place, it'll say, like, son, daughter. And I think that, obviously, Jesus speaks the words of the Father. And obviously, I believe that she's a child of God. But you could also think about the fact that he's called the everlasting Father and the fact that he's a father to that nation, right? The government's upon his shoulder, and he's a father. And so you can think about how, like, a leader and someone that's the king could say that, you know, and the fact that his position of authority. So what verse did we leave off there? In verse 50? No? Sorry. Verse 49. While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler out of the synagogue's house, saying to him, Thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. So notice that, you know, he's constantly saying, Have faith and you'll be saved. Thy faith has saved thee. believe only. When people are just like, oh, I can't believe you believe in, you have this believe only, this faith only salvation. Yeah, because for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And notice what he says, for her to be made whole or to be healed or to be risen from the dead, in this case, believe only. So believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. So notice that you'll see this Peter, James, and John, that upper three of the disciples, and how no one else was allowed to go in there, but obviously the parents. And then it goes on to say in verse 52, and all wept and bewailed her, but he said, weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. This is kind of the same thing that he said about Lazarus, remember? He said, Lazarus sleepeth, and then they're like, well, if he sleeps, he does well, you know, he's resting. And then he's like, he had to just explain, no, he's dead, right? But what you have to understand is that when the Bible uses the term sleep, like those that sleep in Jesus, it's meaning like someone that died, but their body's just asleep. They're not really dead, right? I believe that this girl that's 12 years old is in heaven, right? Meaning that, and I'll show you here that her spirit was not in her body, okay? So the body without the spirit is dead. Okay, the Bible talks about when the soul is in departing, you know, obviously kind of the same thing as well. But the idea is that he's not lying when he says she's not dead. I mean, she's physically dead, right? But she's not dead because whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And notice it says here in verse 53, and they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. So it's not that Jesus isn't lying. He's not trying to trick him here. He's making a point that, one, she's not really dead, right? It's just her body's asleep. Her body's dead, but she's not dead, right? Because whosoever liveth believeth in me shall never die, right? But they're laughing him to scorn, and I don't think they're laughing like having a good jovial time. They're kind of like, what in the world, you know? Like, she's dead. She's gone. Like, and notice what it says here in verse 54. It says, and he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, maid, arise. And her spirit came again. So notice that the spirit came back, you know, it came back into her, right? The spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. So this story obviously is a miraculous story where she's risen from the dead. But notice that he says, don't tell anybody. You know, tell no man about this. And, you know, Mark hits on this a lot in the fact of, like, when he says, see thou tell no man. See thou tell no man, right? He's just, like, constantly saying, don't tell anybody, don't tell anybody, don't tell anybody, just go do this. And the big reason for that is that they're going to try to make him a king, right? And, or they're going to throng him to where he has to go out into the wilderness again, right? It's just like constantly, he'll do a miracle or do miracles or he'll heal people, but then he's constantly having to go out into the wilderness because they're just people thronging him. I mean, houses are being broken up, right? The roofs out of houses are being taken off, you know, all this stuff, right? To where, you know, why he would say that. But also in the fact is that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And when it comes to getting saved or preaching the gospel, it's not about experiences. The Pentecostal thing is like, hey, listen, I saw this person get healed, right? How many Pentecostals have you run into that are just like, listen, I have seen it. I've seen the miracles, right? I saw the tumor on the ultrasound or whatever it was. I saw that, and it was gone. I'm like, that is not validation for your salvation or anybody's salvation. Validation for salvation is faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And I believe there's a reason why God is constantly saying, you know, like he does his miracle and he's healing people, and he's doing all these things, but Listen, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. You know, these signs and miracles. Listen, it should be because the Word of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We should be believing because of the Word of God. We're born again by the Word of God, not by some experience, not by seeing some miracle. And so sometimes when you see that where he's saying don't tell anybody, I think there's a reason for that. And I think the more the miracles that they see, and, you know, actually you think about Pharaoh and you think about where it says, and many signs and wonders did, yet they believed not, that they end up getting hardened because of it. And so, listen, God's thoughts are above our thoughts. His ways are above our ways. And you may look at that and be like, why would he say that? Why wouldn't he want that to be spread abroad? Why wouldn't he? Listen, he knows more than we do. He was right. And that's what you have to understand, is that what Jesus did is right. The way Jesus talks to people is right. The way that he went soul winning, the way he preached the gospel was right. And we should emulate it. And we should always be looking to him as the standard. Not looking at it and be like, man, that wouldn't work now. No, he's the standard. He's the best. We should be like him. So let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. And thank you for this passage and just so many different stories in here. But Lord, we just pray that you'd help us to apply them to our lives. We pray that you'd be with us as we remember your death and the Lord's Supper here. Pray that we would be honoring to you as we do it. And Lord, just pray that you be with those that aren't feeling well. And Lord, I pray that you bring us back at the appointed time. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Brother Dave, Brother Matt, we'll come and sing one more song, and then we'll shut everything down and we'll get into the Lord's Supper.
Page number 30, if you'd stand. Nothing but the blood. Page number 30, nothing but the blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of